Wow, where did all you guys come from? Welcome, everybody. Welcome. Debbie, is there a way you can go back to the lyrics? I wanted to point something out. This song is really good as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper this morning after the sermon. If you go back where it says, come sinners, let's see, if you go back, let me point this out. It's just something that came to my heart, if you can get to it. Next one. Keep going. Is it stuck? Okay, right here. Just want to point this out, where it says, come join the sinners. How many of us know we're sinners? And how many of us know that we've been redeemed? Amen. The point is, we know what we were and what we continue to wrestle against because we're still in the flesh, but we've been redeemed, and every day as we walk with the Lord, we become more and more like Jesus. Amen? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. How many of us know that the church is a hospital? Jesus said, those that are well, in other words, those who are healthy, they don't need a physician. You don't need a doctor if you're not sick. You don't need a doctor if you're healthy. You need one if you're not. So he said, and he mentioned in his one of the Gospels, those that are well need not a physician, but those that are sick. We come here to be healed. We come here to be ministered to. So I really appreciate this song. And the Lord's Table is a reminder and a remembrance of what Jesus has done for us. We're only here to think about what Jesus has done for us and to worship Him. Amen? So really appreciate the song. Our hearts are going to be prepared. And I just forgot my notes, so I'm going to go get them. If my head wasn't attached to my shoulders, I might forget that too. So we're going to continue now in Genesis chapter 22. We started this amazing chapter. I think it's one of the top 10 stories of the Bible by far. And based on your Bible, my Bible, the title is The Sacrifice of Isaac. We looked last week at the beginning of where God called Abraham, told him to take his son, his only son, whom he loved, and to go to the land of Moriah. Moriah, by the way, at the time of Abraham, was this mountain range to where which in the future Jerusalem would be built on. Isn't that interesting? Go to the Jerusalem, basically, go to what will become Jerusalem, offer your son, your only son, who you love, pointing and giving us a picture of Christ, who would one day show up on that very same mountain, God providing to all humanity a sacrifice for their sins. When we read this story of a relationship between a father and his son, who he loved dearly, it runs parallel to a relationship of the Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. There's two stories here. And we speak about the Bible having figures. This is pointing to Christ. We know that Abraham didn't go through with offering his son because God provided what? A lamb. In this case, a ram that was caught in the thickets. But we do know that when Jesus was taken to the cross, he didn't spare him, as Romans 5 says, but yet he gave him up for all of us. The real and true sacrifice that this story is pointing to is the one to where John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, after he came out of the desert, remember he was there for 40 days, and 40 nights being tempted by the devil himself. When he came to the edge of the Jordan River, John the Baptist was there baptizing people. He looked up and saw Jesus, and he identified him as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. This is really a story about Jesus. But it's played out through Abraham and his son whom he loved. So we left off at around verse number 4. I'm going to read the whole story, though, right now, and then we're going to go right to verse 4 and pick up there, okay? So here we go. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Good answer. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So what did Abraham do? He arose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so they went both of them together. Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand. I can't imagine this, but he did. He took the knife to slaughter his son. But this word, but, is a transition word. I love it. When you read about in the Bible, but God, you're seeing an intervention on God's part. So God, or the angel of the Lord, called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for I now know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in you your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Let's just pray for a moment and ask God to bless this sermon. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you so much. We have your word, so our prayer, Lord, is with the help of the Holy Spirit and with our willingness that you would speak to our hearts. Our prayer, Lord, is that you would transform our hearts, and that we would leave here today different than how we arrived, all to the glory of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Okay, so we covered the first four verses on Sunday, last Sunday. And we discover here that the Lord had called Abraham to test him. Depending on the translation of the Bible that you use, in the King James that I learned it some years ago, it says, tempted him. That is not really what happened. The Lord tested him. This is a supreme test of Abraham's faith. Why supreme? Because of what he asked him to offer. What did God ask Abraham to offer? He asked him to give up Isaac, his son, whom he loved. I can't imagine as a parent how that would be a struggle for me. But we do as parents. And I'll bring this to 21st century America, those of us that are parents. Don't we and haven't we realized there's only so much we can do for our children in spite of the fact that we love them, because at the end of the day, we don't have control over every aspect and circumstance of our life, that we actually do have to give them to the Lord. Isn't that what we do when we have a baby dedication ceremony? We're giving our children to the Lord. It's not easy because we want to control everything in their lives, but you would be deceiving yourself if you really believe that's true. But there is one that can control every aspect of your children's lives and wants the best for them and actually has a purpose and a plan for them. Give your children up to the Lord now, and you will rest better at night. And I say that as a father of an 18-year-old who just started driving and just started college, and it's just starting his life. Surrender your children to God. So that's the first lesson out of this story. I do want to say this. Abraham does not quite understand all the details of what God has asked him to do. However, from what we read, we do see this, don't we? He was willing to go through with it. Okay, let me say this. You don't have to figure it all out of what God is asking you to do. You have to trust Him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not onto your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. But Lord, I don't get it. It doesn't matter. Abraham had learned up to this point. God had trained Abraham up to this point. He's laid in his life and had walked with the Lord, in my guesstimation, at least 40 years. It took God 40 years of training, as it takes God with us, years and years of preparing us. Because everything we experience, everything we go through, is preparation for what God has for us. None of it is incidental. None of it is coincidental. None of it is an accident. When you belong to the Lord, it is a plan and there is a purpose. So trust Him. And that's what Abraham's doing here. He doesn't quite understand what all the details of what God has told him to do. However, he's willing to go through the sacrifice. And guess what? James, the Apostle James, he has a book, an epistle in the New Testament. He says this about Abraham, looking back to this incident. He says this in James 2:21. Those of you that are taking notes, James 2:21 is a direct reflection on this story. So James looks back at Abraham's faith and says this, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar?" Now, let me clarify this statement. When it says, was not Abraham our father justified by works? I want to add this in there so that we're clear about how works work. You can say, was he not Abraham our father justified by works of faith? Not works for salvation. The product of our faith and the actions of our obedience is what James is referring to. Let's say this. Faith, okay, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, if you follow Christ, and you have put your trust in Him, and you believe in Him, the Bible teaches us that faith works. Faith works. It's the double meaning there. Faith is functional in that it works, Have you tried trusting God in every circumstance? It works. But faith also works in that it acts. The biblical faith is never something we just believe in our head and agree to and just say amen and that's it. That's the end of it. We never do. No, no. Faith acts. Biblical faith is always demonstrated by actions. Faith, if you truly have it in the Christian and biblical sense, faith has to produce something. What did it produce in this story? Obedience and offering up his son, the most difficult, I imagine, of tests. Let me say this much. It was a supreme test of Abraham's faith. And God will bring us to supreme tests, big ones. I remember a few years ago, this is back when I was in college, I was working on my master's degree and I wasn't having a lot of success with my thesis. I'm not really, I think I'm more of I'm a hard worker than I am actually a good student. But hard worker. And it kept failing because my mentor kept sending me back my thesis, saying, no. If you don't know what that is, it's a position paper. You take a position on something, on some hypothesis, and you build on it. You try to support it. You try to provide evidence. So I remember I wanted to give up, but I also remember I was under a lot of stress. And I remember that I started having these heart palpitations, and sometimes I felt like my heart, there was like, I felt burning in there. And I remember I went to the doctor, and I said, could you check my heart? He looks at me and goes, you're 30 years old. I'm like, I know. He put me on the walker, you know, with a EKG, and he measured, and he did a heart exam. And he comes back and he says, there's nothing wrong with you. It's just stress. But what I'm trying to say here today is what God was asking of Abraham was a heart exam. He was checking his heart. He knew Abraham's heart. The test is an exam to see where our heart is. God is very interested in your heart. See, ours is a faith to where God goes deep. God goes into the secrets place and confidential place of our hearts. We may fool others, but we don't fool him. And he already knows what we're going to do, but he wants us to know what we're going to do when the pressure is on. And pressure never destroys us if we trust God. He doesn't put us in these fiery ovens, if you would, to borrow from Daniel's three young Hebrews, to destroy us, but rather to purify our faith so that we might know what we're made of. Don't you want to know whether or not your faith is genuine or not? This is what was happening. By the way, just a little footnote, and it's probably something I should say at the end of this story. Abraham would never be tested again at this level. He passed the test. So I'm jumping ahead to let you know. He passed the test. And when God brings us to a place of severe testing, if we pass the test, he may never do it again that severely because you've proven yourself. There's evidence. So faith works. Verse 4 says, on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then he said to his young man, stay here, the donkey and I and a boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. I don't know about you, but 3 days is a long time to think over what God had commanded him. When you're in a test, doesn't it seem like forever? It's like forever. Time stands still when you're under a test. No? That, by the way, that quote, forever, that comes out of a baseball movie. I don't know if you saw it. Forget the name right now. Yes, Sandlot. Forever. Doesn't it feel that way when you go through a test? It's like, Lord, how long is this going to last? He had to walk for 3 days. Isaac carrying the wood, he had his knife and the fire and this young servants and this donkey, and they were walking. And what do you think he was thinking about for 3 days? What you think about when you're going through a test or you have to make a decision. I love the Bible because it puts flesh and blood on our lives. This is real. It's real for you. It's real for Abraham. And so for 3 days, he had to think about it. By the way, at the same time, this is the first mention of worship in the Bible. Starting from Genesis 1:1 to chapter 22, verse 5. The first time worship is mentioned. What does Abraham say to his young men after 3 days? Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I are going to go over there. Where's there? Mount Moriah. And we're going to go worship. You know what worship in the Hebrew word means here? To bow down. We're going to go surrender. You could just say it like that. Worship is surrender. Worship is a combination of two words. Worth-ship. God is worthy of our praise. God is worthy of our lives surrendered to Him. Worth. When we worship the Lord, we're assigning value. You know what value is. Everybody here knows what value is. Ladies, when you go shopping and you see those shoes that you really like, immediately you're calculating in your mind whether it's worth it to spend that kind of money. Guys, when you're thinking about a car or something, you're wondering, oh my God, that's $500 a month and I got to put a $5,000 down payment. It's worth it. I think I'll sign on the dotted line. We express value to things every day. Whether or not your time is worth doing this or that or the other thing. So the best way to express faith in God is giving Him the worth of your life. You bow down to Him. That's what it means. But another interesting thing is said here in verse 5. He says to the two young men, we're going to go over there and worship, knowing what God has asked him of Isaac. But we notice it's we, and come back. The boy and I will come again to you. That's a lot of faith. We're going to come back. Abraham here is full of faith. He believed that both he and Isaac would return. And he said it. We're coming back. Why could Abraham say that? Well, we have the benefit of the New Testament. Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19 say this. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, when he got that heart exam, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises, in other words, what promise? The promise back in Genesis 12 that you're going to have a descendant, a child born of you and Sarah, who's going to bless all the nations, referring to the future descendant of Messiah, Jesus Christ, the one who would bless all the nations through salvation. So he's thinking, well, wait a minute, how am I going to have a son that I finally have after waiting all these years? And how is it that I'm going to offer him if he's supposed to be the one through whom the seed comes, as it's referred to by Paul in Galatians, Jesus, the seed of Abraham, the one that was promised. How is that going to happen? Well, I guess God's going to have to do what? If I go through with this, what do you think God's going to have to do, at least in Abraham's mind, according to Hebrews 11? I'll read it. He considered that God was able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back, because for 3 days he thought he was dead. What we have here in this picture, in this story, is the picture of resurrection. We as Christians do not have anything if Christ be not risen. Paul says that we would be of all people most miserable, and we would be liars because we preach a good news of resurrection. If Christ is not risen, let us go eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. And I'm going to tell you right now, if Christ be not risen, I wouldn't be here. I would be out there drinking and being merry. You say, well, Pastor, please, what do you mean? Well, be real. What is there left if there's no eternal life in Christ? You might as well live it up here. Paul said it, not me. I just agree with him. So, what Abraham meant when he says, we will come again to you, is that he believed that if he went through with it, God would raise him from the dead. The resurrection, listen carefully, is the hinge. It is the center of our faith. That's why we trust the Lord, because he was able to take his son, who he offered as a sacrifice for the sins of the world, who was buried for how many days? 3 days. Isn't it coincidental that for 3 days Abraham had to walk thinking his son was going to die? And he raised him from the dead, which means he is who he said he was, and he did what he said he would do, and he is Lord. Because I don't know the last time we've seen anyone raised from the dead lately. No one has. So, he took, verse number 6, he took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And so they went both of them together. Now, you're going to hear that, so they went both of them together twice. It's important. They went together in agreement, Isaac and Abraham. They went together in harmony. They went together, how? Willingly. Jesus went to the cross willingly. Jesus went to the cross in agreement with the plan of the Father. What we see here is cooperation. What we see here is they're both obedient. That's what happened. Jesus went to the cross as he obeyed the plan of God for his life. And thank God that he fulfilled it, because then we wouldn't have any hope. He went to the cross willingly. Nobody put him on that cross, even though God used the malicious hearts of evil men to fulfill his plan. They created a system that was unjust. It was a kangaroo court. Those witnesses were set up. They planted the ideas in those witnesses that came forward to say that Jesus had said something that he didn't say. And he goes to the cross as an innocent victim. But he took upon himself the guilt of us all. Jesus did. He took your guilt. He took my guilt. He took your shame. He took my shame. He took our mess ups and your mess ups all the way to Calvary's cross and buried them in a grave. Erased and forgotten about forever. Never to be brought up against us. We are righteous in God's eyes because of what Jesus has done for us. This is the picture we see here. Verse 7 says then, Isaac said to his father, and Isaac's a bright guy, right? He's like, hey, dad, and his dad says, I'm right here. He goes, we got the fire, we got the wood, we got everything we need for a sacrifice except for, where's the lamb? I got some news for you, son. You're the lamb. Well, not really, because what does he say? Look at verse 8. He said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So, what do they do? They went, both of them, together in agreement, in harmony, cooperation, collaboration. They were together in this plan with God. That's faith. What faith says to us is we're going to do what God says and we're going to walk with God. Can two walk together except they be agreed? There's no contention here. There's no arguing here. There's no hesitation here. There's no fear here. There's just a man called Abraham who trusts in God. That's all it is, and that's all required of us. Just trust God. Oh, but I can't figure out. You're not supposed to, because if you did, you wouldn't go. I love this. Abraham has learned, as we should, as we walk with Christ, that God will always provide when there's a need. And there's no greater need, because I'm telling you, this picture that we see here, this story is also parallel to another relationship between God the Father and His Son Jesus. God provided a lamb for the greatest need of man. What was man's greatest need? Your and I's our greatest need. A sacrifice for our sins so that we wouldn't have to pay for them ourselves and spend eternity separated from God. The greatest human need was the need of a Redeemer, the need of a Savior. And God took care of that great need first. It says in Romans 5, He spared not His own Son, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. If He was willing to do that for us while we were sinners and while we were separated, while we were still His enemies, what will He do for us now that we belong to Him? Much more, Romans 5 says. So don't worry about your house payment. Don't worry about your car payment. Don't worry about food in your fridge. Don't worry about your children. Don't worry about your anything. God's going to provide. Seek first the kingdom of heaven. And these things, clothing and food and housing, will be added to you. Put God first. The greatest thing you could ever do in your life. Abraham did it. So when his son says, hey, Dad, we got wood here. We got a fire here. We know where we're going, to Mount Moriah to build an altar. Where's the lamb? Well, as of now, the plan was you. So Abraham surrenders his son in thought and in intention, in intent. By the way, sometimes God is going to ask us to do something but not ask us to follow through it. He just wants to see the intent of our hearts. That's the case here, isn't it? He never did offer Isaac. Why? Because God did provide a lamb. Let's read on. We see here then that God provided. When they came to the place which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order. And he bound his son. Remember, he's not a baby. He's not even a young child. He's not even a teenager. Jewish commentaries suggest that he's in his 30s, which would fit perfectly the type of Jesus, because Jesus was 33 when he went to Calvary's cross. So Abraham had the cooperation of his son Isaac, because Isaac could have taken him. Abraham was well over 100 years old. Dad, I'm not going to do it. And slapped him or something and left. He could have. But it says that they came to the place. Abraham built the altar and he laid the wood in order and he bound his son, and his son led him. Jesus went to Calvary's cross willingly. Jesus, when he was praying in Gethsemane, was asking, hey, Lord, the flesh is weak. I'm starting to feel this a little bit. He began to bleed drops of blood under the stress and pressure, understanding as the only man in human history to know how and when he would die. And he still went because he was thinking of you and I. And he said, Father, the flesh is weak. This is that part where I'm going to ask you, is there happen to be a plan B? He's saying that in the flesh, as a man, as God, the Messiah, he knew where he was headed. But nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. So he fulfilled. And all of a sudden we see, here comes Judas with the temple priests and Roman soldiers. And they cry out, Jesus of Nazareth, where are you? And he says, I am. What did he do? Did he get up and hide in the forest? Did he run down a creek? Did he get behind a tree or lay down alongside a boulder? No, he stood up and he identified himself and he went straight toward them. And when he said his name, I am, because it goes back to the reference in Exodus, when Moses asks the Lord of the burning fire, by the way, what's your name since you're sending me? He said, I am that I am. He uses the same term when he identifies himself in Gethsemane, and they fell down onto their faces, not willingly, but because of the power of his name. Jesus goes to the cross willingly. Isaac goes and allows himself to be bound to, I'm pointing to the screen here, but it's there too, right? He goes there willingly. Jesus was not tricked. Jesus was not set up. Jesus was not forced. Jesus was not in any way coerced. Jesus went willingly. That's the walk of faith. We do it willingly. If you have to be forced to do what God tells you, you're living a miserable Christian life. I say today, my challenge to you at this point, surrender, and you will find it's the best thing you could ever do for your life. You get to sleep good at night. You get to walk with your head up, knowing who you are, a son of the living God, a child of God, knowing that He will provide, knowing that He'll meet your every need, that He shall supply all our needs according to His glory in heaven. It's a good way to live. Or you could keep living the way you're living, however that might be, without Christ. Not a good idea. I don't recommend it. Well, Pastor, how can you say that? You might offend someone. No, I'm offending myself because I used to live my life without Christ. I remember. Don't ever forget where God found you. Don't ever forget when He tapped in your heart. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He loves you just as much then, maybe more. Because He has a relationship with you. What happens? Let's get to the end of this as we move in to what I think is going to be the peak of this Mount Moriah. Abraham then reached out his hand. This has got to be the most difficult thing he's ever done. He took the knife to slaughter his son. Look at the word slaughter. It's like, could we change that word a little bit? No, it's what it was. Jesus was slaughtered on Calvary's cross. You say, why? Because sin is brutal. The price to pay for sin required a sacrifice of an innocent victim for the guilty. That's the story that goes all the way back to Genesis when Adam and Eve failed and they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves and be self-righteous in their act. And God had to bring them what? Skins. Where did He get them? Walmart? No Walmarts. Amazon? Nope. He got them from innocent victims, from lambs that He had to offer up, pointing the way to the need for the blood of Christ, which forgives the sins of all mankind. So what does He do? Verse 11. As He's making this move of faith and obedience, the angel of the Lord called. By the way, when you hear the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, it's really Christ. It's called a Christophany. It is a physical or a appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. And He says to him, Abraham, Abraham, twice. Probably the first time, if he's like me, he heard it and is wondering where the voice is coming from. And then the second Abraham was, oh, you're talking to me? Yes. And he says, here I am. Second time, he identifies himself. Notice when God calls you, when God called Abraham, when God calls you, when He taps on the heart, on your heart, or when you hear His voice through His word, or with the Spirit moving in your midst, you know what the most correct thing you could say is? Here I am. Here I am. I'm here to learn. I'm here to obey. I'm here to follow what You would have to say to me. And so He does that. In verse 12 then, we read, and we're getting to the point to where He says to him, hey, stop. Don't lay your hand on the boy or do any harm to him. Don't do anything to him. And then this is the most powerful part, I think. The angel says to Abraham, for now I know that you fear God. Huh? Seen. Faith is seen. Not just believed in our heads. We can assent to God's truth and to God's promises and to God's word. We can say yes, but if we don't act on it, if we don't apply it to our lives, we're not really living biblical faith. Right? So he says, I know that you fear God. Oh, really? How do you know, Abraham? Seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So here's what I want to say about that. The word fear here can be misunderstood. It's not like afraid of the boogeyman type of stuff. Okay? It's a reverence. Now I know you revere God. Or we could use the word respect. Now I know you respect God. That's what it is. For instance, God knows Abraham fears him. How does he know? By his actions. What actions? That he had not withheld his son from God. He had lifted the knife. He was going to thrust it into wherever he would thrust it. Too much imagery for me, sorry. But the bottom line is that he did this with his only son whom he loved. He surrendered everything to God. Have you? We have things we like to hold on to, don't we? Well, this is an area where God, I'm sorry, you can't have that. I don't know what it is in your life. I know what they are in mine. You say, what? Yeah. Because every day we learn that we hold on to something too tightly, and God wants us to let go. He wants us to give it to Him. What is it for you? I'll let you work it out with the Holy Spirit. Thank God I don't have to work it out with you. I would probably be too harsh. But the Holy Spirit is patient and loving and gentle. He'll get to it. So how does God know that Abraham fears him or reveres him? Because he did not withhold his son. Because of his actions. Because of his obedience. He's a God-fearing man. Let me say this. Our fear of God should make us afraid to disobey him. Our love of God should make us want to obey him. Should I say it twice? Because I think it's really one of the main thrusts of this story. Our fear of God, our reverence or respect of God, should make us afraid to disobey him or to disappoint him. I never understood that till some years ago, where I realized when I sin willingly against God, it's not just myself or someone else that I sin against or with. I'm offending God. I'm hurting him. You're hurting him. Joseph, when he had the opportunity to go with Potiphar's wife, when he was all alone with her, she set it up that way, by the way. And when she tried to seduce him, it says he ran. He left his coat. He was in such a rush. And he said, how can I offend or how can I do this to my God? He didn't want to offend or hurt God. God is hurt when we offend him or when we sin against him. Have you ever thought about that? A man with his wife or his wife with his man, if they were to do something like cheat, it doesn't just affect the woman or the man or the person who's living in that type of adulterous situation. You're affecting another human being, your husband or your wife. Think about those things. Others are impacted. You don't live in a bubble. Right? You drive down the highway and you're drunk and you kill kill another family. You just impacted a whole family. That's what sin does. Abraham had learned to fear God. And he says here, I know you fear God by your actions, by your obedience. So verse 13 says this. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, what does he find? What a coincidence! No. What a God we serve. It says, he looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son. What did Abraham do here? He looked up, and God somehow, some way, provided a ram instead of a lamb. And what does he say? Let's go to verse number 14. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. There's a name for it in the Hebrew. Jehovah Jireh. one of my favorite names. The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. You know what the literal translation of this is? If you want to do some research, I would challenge you to, at least in the ESV, the version I'm using, there's a footnote where it says Jehovah Jireh, which is interpreted, the Lord will provide, which is not a bad translation. The Lord will provide. He said it earlier. When he was asked, hey, we got the fire, we got the wood, but where's the lamb? And Abraham said, the Lord will provide for himself. And then we see, as we move to the very fulfillment of that, the Lord will provide is the name of this place, or Jehovah Jireh. You know what it literally means? The Lord will see. Now, have you ever said, I'll see to it, to someone who's asking something of you? I'll see to it. The Lord will see to it. That's what it literally means. The second part, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided, means he will be seen. What will be seen of the Lord? His provision. His intervention. This is what this verse is teaching us. God sees our need. God sees it. And then, not only does he see it, and I wrote in my notes because I thought it was clever, but I don't know, maybe not, but you might think so. I hope. So the Lord sees your need, and then he sees to it. That's how that could be translated. The Lord sees. The Lord knows. And then he sees to it. Or we can just simply stay with the way it's translated. The Lord will provide, and then he provided. Notice it said, provided is past tense. It's already provided. The ram is caught in the thickets. And you can apply this to any area of your life. What do you need? What do you need? Healing? The Lord will provide. This is beautiful. You see, the angel, verse 15, says to Abraham the following a second time. And then verse 16, by myself I have sworn. You know how when people say, I swear to God? Well, he was saying it to himself. God was saying, I swear to God. Oh, wait a minute, I am God. I swear, it's a sworn testimony that because you have done this, because you have proven, because your actions demonstrate that you trust me, and you did not withhold your son, your only son, verse 17, I will surely bless you, going back to Genesis chapter 12 when he first called Abraham, I will surely multiply your offspring as a star of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offering shall possess the gates of his enemies. There's a whole story in that, but basically they would possess the areas that where their enemies can go in and out. If your enemy can't move in and out from somewhere, they can't threaten you. You will control the gate or the door of their movement. I want to be in that position, and we are, because the gates of hell shall not prevail against us, was what Jesus was telling Peter when he recognized him as the Messiah. And verse number 18 says this, and in your offspring, your seed, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Who is this seed? Jesus. Born of the tribe of Judah. See, Isaac was just one person. But then here comes Jacob, whose name is changed to Israel, who has technically 13 tribes if you consider the sons of Joseph, who from the tribe of Judah is born the Messiah. God kept his word. Why? Because Abraham obeyed his voice. Let's finish with this. Even though Abraham didn't physically offer Isaac, even though he was willing to, God says to him, because you have done this, he knew his heart. Your intentions matter. There are going to be many things God asks of you, asks of me, that you won't literally have to do. Because if he sees your heart and your willingness to trust and obey him, he'll intervene. Don't you want him in your life? He makes all the difference. Let me put it this way. When I speak of the word intervene, there's another passage in Romans 8:28, very popular and famous among Christians. All things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purposes. What does it mean that all things work together for good? Everything works out for good because God intervenes. It's not that it's good that you're sick or good that you lost your job or whatever it may be that you're experiencing. What is good is that God, listen, enters into it. God joins you where you are with whatever it is you're experiencing. He enters into your life. And that makes all the difference. Let me just say a couple things. Romans 3, verse 3 says this. What if some were unfaithful? Let's just say Abraham was not faithful. Let's just say he wasn't. Does their unfaithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? No. He's still going to be faithful. Galatians 3:16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, as in plural, meaning to many, but referring to one and to your offspring, who is Christ. This story is important because it's about Jesus. And Jesus is here to provide. And the greatest provision He made was our salvation. And if He's willing to go that far for us when we were yet sinners and still enemies, how much more is He willing to do for us now that He knows us and now that we belong to Him? That's my message. God bless you. My prayer is that this will be applicable to your life, not here in the church right now, out there where you have to wrestle with life, where you have to encounter whatever it is that's going on out there. But let me let you know right now, whatever it is you face, God will provide. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your promises. And we thank You now, Lord, that You have spoken to us. And our prayer is that we would now take it by faith and apply it to our lives, to our everyday lives, to our every moment lives, that we would live with the knowledge that You're present because we want You present. Help us to act by faith. Help us to live by faith in Your word and in Your promises. And now, Lord, at this time, we go to the Lord's Supper. We pray Your blessing on this time where we're going to partake, Father, of that which we should never forget, and that is what You did for us at Calvary's cross. Amen.